I hope you're aware of it, but we are living in a day and age when we have a very interesting phenomenon taking place. Did you know that more Jews are believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah in these days than at any other period of church history in the last 2,000 years? Years ago, the Jews for Jesus estimated that there were at least 100,000 Jews who came to recognize Christ as the Messiah. And of course, there may be a lot more than that. Nobody knows what the exact number is. But especially in New York and Los Angeles and even here in Chicago, many Jews are coming to Jesus Christ and realizing that he is the promised Messiah. Now, this has tremendous significance because it not only proves the validity and the truthfulness of the New Testament, but also shows us that we might be on the verge of something even more great and grandiose so far as the Jewish nation is concerned. In fact, there are so many Jews coming to Christ that some Jewish authorities are very worried about it and have taken some steps to try to curb the trend toward Christ, especially among Jewish youth. Romans chapter 11 shows us why this is happening and why this is only the beginning of some greater things that are going to happen in the nation Israel. Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul asks two questions, and these two questions are the basis of my outline today. First of all, in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" Let me just stop there for a moment. Paul has just taught that God is primarily dealing with the Gentiles in this day and age, that the Jews are on hold. And so one of the questions that would come to mind to the people who were reading the book of Romans was the question of, does this mean that God is fully and finally and completely finished with Israel? So he asks the question. God has not rejected his people, has he? And he says, may it never be. If you're in the habit of writing little notes in the margin of your Bible, write this note over against verse 1. God's rejection of Israel is partial. It isn't complete. It's true that he's going to say hardness of heart has happened to the Jewish nation, but Paul wants to say that the rejection of Israel is only partial, it isn't complete, and he gives two reasons for believing that. First of all, he says in verse 1, "For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul is saying, if God were finished with the Jews, how do you explain the fact that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian and believe in Jesus as the Messiah? And then he goes on to give another reason. He says in verse 2, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how that he pleads with God against Israel, and Elijah thinks he is the only one who has not bowed his knee to Baal, and God says, wait a moment, I have 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And Paul concludes in verse 5, "So in the same way then, there has also come to thee at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Paul says there are two reasons why we know that God's rejection of Israel is partial and not complete. First of all, because I'm saved, he says, and I'm a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and I recognize Christ to be the Messiah. And secondly, God in every era chooses some people to believe in him and to trust Christ. And he says, even at this present time, there is a remnant. The word remnant means a percentage. Some who believe in Christ. Some Israelites who believe in Christ. And that's true. When I was studying in seminary, some of the most able teachers of the Bible were Jewish Christians. And they have been in existence throughout the 2,000 years of church history. There have always been some Jews who have recognized Jesus to be the true Messiah. This past week, I was listening to a message on this passage, and I heard a very interesting story that a man told of a student, a Christian student, who left California driving to Chicago. And in order to make the time pass and to make it as profitable as possible, he took a stack of tapes of messages on the book of Romans, and he put them in his car, and then he listened to them along the way. And he picked up a couple, a young man and a young woman, and they happened to be Jewish, and they were in the car there with him, and he said, "You mind if I listen to a message?" He said, "I won't turn it on too loudly." He says, "If you want to sleep, you can sleep. If you want to listen, you can listen." And it happened to be a message on the 11th chapter of Romans. Well, they didn't sleep, they listened. And after they heard it, they said to him, "Do you think that you could play the message again?" So he played it a second time. And then they said, "You know, we're hearing things we've never heard before. Would you mind if you played the message again?" So he played it a third time. And both of them believed on Jesus Christ and accepted him as Messiah. And they stopped at Salt Lake City, Utah to find a Bible. And they had a hard time finding a Bible in Salt Lake City. But eventually they got one, and here were two brand new Jewish Christians who realized that God has always been dealing with a remnant, with a few Jewish people, and that they are a remnant according to God's gracious election and choice. So Paul says, you've got to understand that God's rejection of the nation Israel is only partial. There are individual Jews who believe on Jesus, and there have always been individual Jews throughout 2,000 years of history. He says in verse 6, speaking of salvation and God's choice, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." He says, God has chosen some to work with and to bless, even though the nation Israel as a whole does not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Some do. Then there's a second question that Paul asks in Romans 11. It's in verse 11. First of all, verse 1, he's saying that God's rejection of Israel is partial. It isn't a complete rejection. And in verse 11, he says God's rejection of Israel is temporary. It isn't permanent. It's temporary. It's not permanent. Verse 11. "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they?" What he means is, they didn't stumble in such a way as to permanently fall. May it never be. And then Paul launches into a very interesting discussion. What he says basically is this, that the fall of Israel meant that God in this era deals primarily with the Gentiles. And so he says, we have benefited from the fall of Israel. But he's going to say that the time is coming when God is going to deal with Israel again. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 11. "By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them," that is the Jews, "jealous." He's saying that as God works with Gentiles, the Jews should be looking over their shoulders saying, you know, why is it that these Gentiles seem to have an inside track on God? They accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, which the Jews reject, but they have a personal knowledge of God. And Paul says that it is the faith and the reality of the Gentiles that should provoke the Jews to jealousy and begin to ask, why is it that God is dealing with them? Verse 12. "Now if their transgression be the riches of the world and their failure be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?" He's saying that the transgression of the Jews led to the blessing of the Gentiles, and when God deals with Israel again, the Gentiles shall even be further blessed. And then Paul gives two illustrations that the Old Testament people would understand. Those who are steeped in Judaism would understand it very clearly. He says in verse 16, "If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too." And now he comes in verse 17 in a discussion of the branches, the olive tree. Let's read it. Verse 17. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then that branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Let me interpret. Jews understand the analogy of the olive tree. The olive tree represents Abraham. Abraham is the root, and the Jewish descendants are the branches. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, God took the unnatural branches, which is a reference to the Gentiles. He broke off those natural branches, which are the Jews, and he grafted the unnatural branches onto the natural branches. Bottom line, we are the ones, Paul says, that are now inheriting the blessings of Israel. Not all the blessings, because they still have some, as we shall see in a moment. But everything that we have as Gentiles, that we enjoy and that we participate in, has come through the Jewish race. I have a Bible here written by 40 different authors, all of whom except one was a Jew. I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was thoroughly, on both sides of his family, a Jew. Of course, the genealogy of Joseph was a legal genealogy only because he was virgin born. But Jesus was thoroughly a Jew. And to the woman at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. So everything that we have is because of the Jews. Paul says they were the natural branches. They were the tree that God planted, but they became disobedient. They took the Messiah and they crucified him. They turned their backs on the Messiah. They called him names and said that he was illegitimately conceived. And so God cut them off. And now he has taken the Gentiles and he has grafted them into the tree so that some of the life and the energy and the blessings of the natural branches, the root, come to those of us who are the unnatural branches, the Gentiles. But now he has a word of warning to the Gentiles. He says, don't be arrogant about that. Don't you dare look down your nose and say, oh my, we are in the mainstream of God's blessing. We are being blessed, and how wonderful it is that God's gracious choice rests with us. He says, don't be arrogant, because the time will come when God will again cut off the Gentiles and deal with the Jews. Paul says, if God cut off the natural branches, think of what he will do to the unnatural ones. Let me read those verses again. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's right. They, that is the Jews, were broken off for their unbelief, and you, Gentiles, are standing by faith. But do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. I don't know of any verses in all the Bible that ought to make Americans shudder more than the ones I have just read. Because what Paul is saying is this: if God took the Jews, the people whom he loved, he says, you were my chosen, you were my beloved ones. He says, you only have I known from all the families of the earth. If God took his special people, and he cut them off because of their unbelief and grafted Gentiles into the mainstream of his program, think of what God will do with those who are not Jews, the Gentiles, if they persist in unbelief. And you look at America today, and I have to say this, that in history, no country has been blessed as this one. Oh, I know that this country has its faults. In fact, not only does it have its faults, but we should be seriously concerned about the moral degeneracy that we see all around us. But no country on earth has sent as many missionaries as the United States. I was speaking to some missionaries recently, and I said, do you ever, and these folks work back in the bush in a very primitive country, I said, do you ever explain to the people as to what America is like? And he said, we never mention it. He said, there is no way in the world that the people that we work with can even understand America. No nation has been blessed materially as much as Americans. Virtually every home finding money somewhere, somehow, to buy a television set and a radio. I know we have poverty, but we also have many resources, and we have a lot of wealth, and yet you think of what this country is doing by killing 4,300 unborn babies every single day. You think of the legislation that is before our governor, and the bulletin indicates that you ought to write to him. I hope you do. I wrote to him this week. I wrote also to both of our senators about a matter that I'm very, very concerned about. But we see around us so much blessing, but also such a misuse of the blessing of God. And the text is saying, if God cut off his special people, the Israelites, because of unbelief, fear, because of what he might do to you. And think about that. What might he do to us, sinning flagrantly against so much light? You can go to every bookstore here in the city of Chicago, and it has a Bible. You can turn on the radio, and you can listen to radio broadcasts. You can even still turn on the TV at times and get a television broadcast that preaches the gospel. Take heed that God will break us off. And you know what I think? I think that we are already partially under the judgment of God. We are under his judgment as we see it in the breakup of the family, as we see the grief and the emotions and the hurts of our children who are being brought up in a society where the family is splitting and where immorality is so widespread. So Paul says, first of all, he says, Israel's rejection was partial. He says it wasn't complete. Secondly, in verse 11, he says, Israel's rejection was temporary. It isn't permanent. God is going to graft the natural branches back into their own tree. That's why he says in verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All Israel will be saved. That does not mean every single individual Jew, but as a nation that will be in existence at the coming of Jesus Christ, that nation will turn to Christ as Messiah. En masse, by the millions, they will recognize Christ as Messiah. That's what the text is predicting, and that's why there is a day coming when all of the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled, and Jerusalem will again be the center of the world government. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For the word of the Lord shall go out from Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ comes to reign. Zechariah predicted, he said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his firstborn son. Israel will recognize through the prints, the nails in Jesus Christ's hands, that he is indeed the Messiah whom a previous generation crucified. It says again in Zechariah, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the north and towards the south, so that there shall be a very great valley. And there Jesus Christ shall return, there he will come to rule, and there every single promise that God ever made to Israel shall be completely and totally fulfilled. And that generation of Jews will recognize that Christ is the Messiah. Now here's what gets me excited. As we see Jews believing on Christ today with greater momentum, I know that the numbers may not be as great as we would like to see, but as we see Jews believing upon Jesus Christ today, we see a foretaste of what God is going to do. The text says that all Israel will be, partial hardening, middle of verse 25, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, God's dealing with the Gentiles, may very shortly be coming to an end. You know, when you go to Israel, you can see the developments there. I know that we can argue as to whether or not another temple is being built. Some people have said that it is secretly being built. We can talk about the boundaries of the land and the fact that Israel does as yet not occupy all that God promised, and that's right. The nation does not yet occupy all that. But we see in 1948 the beginning of this state, and we see there the budding of the fulfillment of what God is doing. The rapture of the church, Jesus Christ could come for his people today and leave behind those who will then eventually believe on Jesus as the Messiah, the Jewish nation, and the promises be fulfilled. The promises regarding the land, regarding the personal relationship that God will have with his people, as it says in verse 27, "And this is my covenant with them, I will take away their sins." Now what I'd like to do is to highlight two of the attributes of God that this entire passage exalts. The first is the mercy of God. You'll notice it says in verse 32, "For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all." Let me explain that verse. Here's what Paul is saying. In the Old Testament, God dealt primarily with the Jews, and only a few Gentiles became a part of his program. In the New Testament, God deals primarily with the Gentiles, and only a few Jews are believing, the remnant. So you see, what God has done is he has shown, first of all, that both groups are sinners. He has shown mercy to both groups and grace. That's what Paul says. He has shut up all in disobedience. He has shown, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, all are basically sinners, and he shows mercy upon them all. Both groups receive his mercy. Highlights the tremendous mercy and graciousness of God. But there's another attribute I'd like to call your attention to, and that is the wisdom of God. I wish I could preach just a separate message on verses 3 to 36, and I thought about that, but then decided not to, but I do want to comment on it. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Now, you can't understand that unless you understand chapter 9, chapter 10, and now chapter 11, where we are dealing with some of the deepest, unfathomable, I knew I could say it, truth about God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." To think of God's work throughout history. And then he asks three questions. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Have you got God figured out? Did you ever think that you knew in advance what God was going to do and then he fooled you? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Second question, who became his counselor? Have you ever given God advice? course you have. I have. I've told him the way in which I thought a situation could best work out. But, you know, the problem is that when I gave him this advice, I didn't teach him anything that he didn't already know. As a matter of fact, he does not need me as his counselor. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, well, I wonder if Lutzer is going to tell me what to do today. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? What he's saying there is, have you ever helped God out so that he owes you something? You know, you give something to somebody and you say, you owe me something in return. And he says, has anybody ever given anything to God and now God owes them something? And the answer to that question is the same as the answer to the other two. The answer is no. No. He says, for from him, that is the source, through him, that is the agent, to him, that is the object, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I want you to know today that there is no privilege in all the world that is as great as being a part of what God is doing. And I feel sorry for all those who exclude themselves through unbelief. Because the Bible does say that if you believe, if you accept Christ as Messiah, if you recognize him as Lord, you are a part of the mainstream of what God is doing today. And you may be here today as a Jewish person who does not accept Christ. I invite you to do it, because when you do it, you get in on the mainstream of his purposes. You may be here as a Gentile, and the word goes to Gentiles that God has included us now within his purpose, and he invites us to believe in Jesus as Messiah and as Savior, and to be in contact with a God who is unfathomable, who does not need us, but in his graciousness includes us. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though your way is inscrutable, you have given us enough light to be able to get a good glimpse of what you're doing. We want to thank you today for the many Jewish people who are coming to recognize Christ as the Messiah, becoming completed Jews. We thank you, Father, for that, and we ask that many more shall be brought into your kingdom. We want to thank you, too, that in this day you extend an invitation to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish, and you invite all of us to come to receive Christ. And we thank you that it may just be around the corner. Maybe this year, maybe next, a few years off, we do not know. When Jesus returns to wrap up history, and when all Israel shall be saved. Help us to make decisions this week in light of that fact. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.